I cannot tell you what a joy and honor and thrill it is to be back at chapel with Union University. I don't need to tell you this. In my opinion, this is one of the greatest universities on the globe. Not only is it a great university, it's one of the greatest Christian universities on the globe, and it is by far the greatest Baptist Christian university on the globe. And you're led by one of the great, great leaders of our time, Dr. David Dockery. I appreciate Brother Todd and his kindness toward me and the invitation to come and just share a word with you. You may remember this, but Dr. Dockery is from Alabama. Anybody here from Alabama besides me and Dr. Dockery? Boy, in Alabama, you've got to make a decision by the time you're 5 years old. You've got to decide whether you're going to root for Alabama or root for Auburn. I mean, if you don't know by the time you enter into the first grade and somebody asks you, are you for Auburn or Alabama, you're going to get beat up. Well, last year was a pretty remarkable year for the University of Alabama. I don't know if you recall this or not, but in football, they beat Arkansas, and Arkansas fired their coach. They beat Tennessee, and Tennessee fired their coach. They beat Auburn, and Auburn fired their coach. They beat Notre Dame, and the Pope quit. Don't you wish the folks in Washington, D.C. had a football team that played the University of Alabama? Wouldn't that be good? Well, Brother Todd read a passage of Scripture that God's kind of spoke to me a lot from lately. And it's about getting out of your comfort zone. If you study great people that God has used, you'll find that all of them died to self and decided they didn't have to survive. And they absolutely said, God, I'm yours. They emptied themselves of self and said, God, I want you to fill me with your spirit, and God, I want you to use me. It's interesting, the keyboardist, I notice, has a cast on one hand. That was pretty remarkable, you playing that keyboard with one hand. That's out of your comfort zone, isn't it? Philip, the fellow that Dr. Brady was reading about, was one of the first deacons in the New Testament. He was in that first group. He would later be known as Philip the Evangelist. On two occasions later in the New Testament, he'd be referred to as Philip the Evangelist. What we did not read was prior to the passage of Scripture that you heard read, Philip was in Samaria. And God was doing an incredible work in Samaria. Thousands were coming to know the Lord. People were being healed. Demons were being cast out. And there's one verse of Scripture that says this about that region. It says there was joy in the city. Wasn't a lot of strife. Wasn't a lot of tension. People were just enjoying themselves, enjoying the Lord, enjoying this new peace, this forgiveness of sin. They were having a great time. Their relatives were being healed. People that had been so oppressed and possessed by demons had been delivered. There was just a lot of joy. And then God does something in Philip's life that's pretty incredible. God says, Philip, I want you to leave all this. Now, he was the main cog in the synagogue. He was the guy that was at the very center of what God was doing and how God was using him in that city. He was in the midst of a lifetime experience, and an angel of the Lord said to him, arise and go down to the road to the south, which is desert. What would you have said? Would you have said, Lord, things are going so well here, and God, things are just really doing great, and God, we're seeing you pour. I just don't know if I can leave just yet. I'll leave in a few days. I will study this and think about this. What would you have done? Why, Peter, James, and John came to Samaria to see what was going on. They came to help and assist. It had gotten the attention of everybody post-Pentecost until that time. about what was happening in Samaria, and God said to Philip, leave. I know maybe you wouldn't have immediately said no. Maybe you would have said, well, what do you want me to leave? Why is it that you want me to go to this road? I mean, that was reasonable, wouldn't it? To say, God, give me a clear reason. God, tell me why I'm going. But you see, Philip had such an intimate relationship with the Lord, and Philip had died to self that he trusted God. And when God said, arise, he arose. You see, that's birthed in not just being able to check off on the box that you're a Christian and you know Christ. It's birthed in you have an ongoing intimate relationship with Christ. Let me ask you two elementary questions. How's your prayer life? How is your time with the Lord? If you are not regularly spending time with the Lord in reading His Word and in prayer, then you are denying the two cornerstone disciplines in the Christian walk, and you cannot bypass reading your Scripture and being in prayer and have an intimate relationship with the Lord. You can't skip that and expect to be mightily used of God. How can God trust you with great things if He cannot trust you with the consistent things? Maybe you want to be left in your comfort zone. Maybe you don't want to get out of your comfort zone. Maybe you could care less if God ever uses you in a great way. But the Scripture demands that we die to self daily, that we empty our lives of self daily, that we invite the filling of the Spirit daily, and all of that comes through the avenue of prayer time and Bible study with Him. Let me challenge you to take the next 21 days and have a dedicated quality time with the Lord in Bible study and prayer. Every day, 21 days. And at the end of the 21 days, you're going to be amazed at how close you are to the Lord and how God is using you. Philip not only had this intimate fellowship with the Lord, he was immediately obedient to the Lord. Verse 26 says, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, arise and go. And then the next verse says, and so he arose and went. He didn't know why he was going, but when he got to where God had told him to go, God told him again. You see, he could hear God because he was walking with God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and he could hear the Lord speaking because he was walking with him, and the Lord said, you see that chariot? Go run and catch that chariot. And so Philip ran and caught that chariot, and in that chariot there was a man in a high governmental position with Ethiopia, with Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, and they started a conversation. This is a great example of how to witness to somebody, how to share with them about Jesus. The governor of the state of Tennessee was with a group of pastors earlier this spring in Brentwood. So about 24 pastors from around the state had gathered, and we were talking about the state of Tennessee and how we could impact the state of Tennessee. And the governor was very high on the church. He's a believer. He has an incredible, consistent walk with the Lord. He's in the Word. He's in prayer. He's a very disciplined Christian. And this is what Governor Haslam said as we talked about the state of our culture. He said, I think the greatest problem with our culture is that we that know the Lord do not share our faith like we used to share our faith. Because you may believe everything you need to believe about the Word of God, because you may know everything you think you may need to know about Jesus Christ and God Himself, it is incumbent upon you to share that which you know. My oldest daughter, has multiple sclerosis. She is a beautiful young woman and a great, great wife and mom, but she's got MS. What if I shared that with you. And after this chapel service, you came to me and said to me, you know what? My family, a long time ago, discovered the cure for MS. But we made a pact that we would get together and we'd talk about MS and we would study MS and we would debate the cure for MS. But we did come up with this cure for MS, but we decided that we really wanted to keep it among ourselves because it would just complicate it if we shared it with other people. Do you know how I would feel about you and your family? Can you imagine the rage and the anger and the resentment and the bitterness I would feel toward you if you knew the cure for MS and you allowed my daughter to suffer with that dreaded, horrible disease? Do you know how angry I would be at you? And yet we gather in our holy huddles and we talk about the things of the Lord and how to get to heaven and the grace of God, and yet we're not out in the highways and byways and sharing it with others. Tell them your story. Tell them the difference that Jesus has made in your life. Philip was immediately obedient. And because he was immediately obedient, birthed out of having an intimate fellowship and walk with the Lord, that intimate fellowship gave way to the immediate obedience, and then there was an incredible result. Well, if we would just listen to God and if we would be radically obedient to do what he tells us to do, it makes a difference. Now understand the context. Philip came from being in Samaria where there were the multitudes coming to the Lord, and now he's on this road in the desert or in the deserted place, and he runs into this one guy. Can one guy make a difference? Can one person make a difference? It's been said, if everyone won one, what a wonderful world this would be. If you won one, you see, you never know the impact of that one that you introduced to Christ. We know a little bit from history of the impact that this Ethiopian made when he got back to Ethiopia, for it is thought that he may have been the first one to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to an entire continent. To an entire continent. That one that God places on your heart may have relationships that you know nothing about, but it could impact millions for Christ. I pastored for almost a decade in Sevierville, on the other end of the state. Beautiful, beautiful place. And there were people that come from all over the world to work in Sevier County at Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge. Usually a lot of Western Europeans that will work up in Ober-Gatlinburg, the ski slopes. And there's usually a lot of people from Eastern Europe that works in the hotels and in the restaurants. There was one particular man that worked in a Cracker Barrel by day, and at night he worked in a hotel as the night auditor. He was a Muslim. He developed some friendships in our church, and some people went to visit him, talk with him about Christ, and he said, boy, I just can't. I just can't. In a second conversation, he said, you know what, I understand everything you're saying about Jesus, but I just can't recognize him as Lord of my life. The third conversation, he started the conversation and he said, I must know this Jesus. Our services were televised there, so he did not want to be baptized on a Sunday because he was fearful of those others in the community. The word would get back to his town, Uzbekistan, and that his family would be persecuted. And so we baptized him on a Thursday morning, just the staff and the people that won him to Christ. There were probably a dozen people there when we baptized him. He went on for another 18 months being discipled and become a part of our fellowship. And when he left, he said, I want to go back to my people as a missionary. In the same town that 18 months before he was scared word would get back that he had been saved and that his family would be persecuted because of his profession of faith in Christ. Now he says, I don't want to go back and be a missionary. I saw one of the staff members of the church, and I asked the staff member about this particular gentleman, and he said, we're getting emails from him just about every week. There are hundreds of people that have come to faith because of his relationship with Jesus. Just one. Two young preachers who had a pastor's conference, and not unusual for young preachers to show up and be with other preachers. That's well, they want to hang out with them. These two particular young preachers were asked by the leader of this group, as the pastors, they'd get together after the formal meeting, they'd have an informal meeting where they just discussed whatever questions somebody wanted to ask. And the leader of the group said to these two young preachers, why don't you guys ask the question? And they at first refused and said, oh no, we don't need to ask the question, we're just here to listen. And they said, oh no, you ask the question. And so the question was laid on the table to discuss that day. The young man stood up and said, well, sir, I was just wondering, and I'm paraphrasing his question. He said, if it was the responsibility of the first century Christians to take the gospel to the lost, isn't it our responsibility today to do the same thing? Dr. Ryland pointed his finger at this young man and said, young man, sit down. If God wants to save the heathen, he will save the heathen without my assistance or yours. The young man was a shoe cobbler named William Carey. William Carey, by the time he was 21, he had learned four languages. He had learned Dutch and French and Italian and Hebrew. Taught himself those languages. He would eventually go on to India, where God had burdened his heart for the lost of India. He is referred to as the father of modern missions. In India, he would translate the Bible into more than one language. But at great cost. He would end up financially bankrupt. His wife would lose her health and eventually lose her mind and then lose her life. He would have two children die in infancy. But it was William Carey that was willing to get out of his comfort zone because of what God did privately in his heart to lead him to India. Now, let me just fast forward 200 years today. Europe is one of the coldest, spiritually speaking, places on the planet. In India, where Carey took the gospel 200 years ago, there are an estimated 25,000 people every single day coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Are you willing to get out of your comfort zone to make an impact for Jesus? Would you mind praying with me? Would you just bow your heads for a moment? I want to ask you a question. I don't know what your comfort zone is. I don't know what your plans are for the future. I don't know how you measure success. But let me just ask you this question. Are you willing to put your plans into the hands of the Father? Are you willing to allow Him to define success for you? Are you willing to say, God, I will go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Out of your comfort zone may not be to a foreign country for international missions. Out of your comfort zone may be standing up in your own family and washing their feet as you share the gospel with them. I don't know what that means. But I know it begins with you having an intimate relationship with the Lord and saying to the Lord, God, I will empty myself of self. You fill me with your spirit. I will listen to you and I will respond immediately to you. If that is the desire of your heart this morning, would you just raise your hand and put it right back down? I'll go, Lord, wherever you want me to go. Amen. Hundreds. God, you raised your hand in the form of your son Jesus at a place called Calvary. Our Lord is the ultimate example of what it means to get out of your comfort zone. God, thank you that we have in our Savior the ultimate example, the one that left streets of gold, the one that left the glory of heaven, the one that put on the form of man, the one who knew no sin that became sin for us. Oh God, may we die to self, enthrone Jesus as Lord of our lives, and live accordingly. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you for allowing me to share with you today. Brother Todd.